Greetings in the name of Jesus. This is the life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Who among us does not want to experience life? The greatest passion, the greatest desire of every living being is to take that next breath. How much more important it is that our spirit is longing to breathe that eternal reality of God, of Christ, of our redemption. Thank you for your kind words. Our lives have been enriched. You know, sometimes we go to churches like this, and our brothers and sisters think that we come to somehow bless and prosper you spiritually. I just want you to know that my heart needs this as much as your heart does. You know, it's just like we've been fed some amazing meals at your homes, and yet tomorrow I'll probably eat something again, because it's just a continual need. God wants to quicken us spiritually and physically. How does he do that? He has ordained ways that we can be strengthened and quickened. One of them is through rest and through taking in nourishment, and that's true spiritually, and that's also true physically. There's so many parallels between the physical and the spiritual. Someone mentioned about having a perfect marriage, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 for just a little springboard here to our thoughts tonight. I want to share with some thoughts with the young people here tonight, and that includes all of you, about how do we actually experience the power of Christ in our lives. How do we take the things that we've been hearing from the Word of God and actually bring them into our lives in a way that it produces a power and energy in our life to do what God wants us to do? The answer to that, by the way, is through faith. And it's through you believing God and stirring within your heart a passion for Him. And in this passage of Scripture, we'll notice that Paul says, I have not yet attained, I'm not perfect. And down a little bit further, he says that we are perfect, as many of us as are perfect. And it's important for us to understand the language he's using. The word perfect means complete, all right? And so what he is saying is, I am not yet perfected, but I am complete. And I am operating out of the completeness that I have in Christ. I am functioning out of that completeness. It doesn't mean that I am perfect. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean I don't have struggles. I don't have troubles in my marriage. But my marriage functions, my life, my mind, my heart, my emotions function out of the completeness that I have in Christ, not out of my imperfections. And it's so important that we get that in all of our lives. And I could give you story after story after story of people who embrace this great truth, this great reality that is brought to us through the Word of God, through His Holy Spirit's work in your everyday life, and their lives have changed. I'm sure there's people out there that I have not met that have a testimony of such, a change in their lives. I was in Mendon 2 years ago, and a young man walked up to me during one of the breaks, and he said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "No, I don't know who you are." And he told me his name. He said, 18 years ago, you shared the truth from God's word of how that if I find my completeness in Christ, it'll absolutely change my marriage." And he said, "I want to tell you something. It absolutely changed my marriage." He said, "Our marriage was headed for the rocks. And we found our completeness in Christ, and we started to function out of that perfection that is ours in Christ, even though we're imperfect people." He said, "I want to tell you something. The last 18 years of our life has just been wonderful. Not because I said it, because the Word of God says it." And I want to promise you this. If you pursue Christ and you enter into the perfection that you have in Him, you're going to have a testimony. It changes the course of our life. It absolutely changes the course of our life. So wherever you're at right now is not what's important. The direction you're going is very, very important. And that's a little bit what we'll talk about tonight. How faith enters in. It gives us the power, the ability to experience the power of God in our lives. We're in Philippians chapter 3, just for a springboard here. And I just want you to notice the recipe that Paul gives to us for us finding power in our lives. In verse 10, that I might know him. Everyone together. That I might know him. And let's go ahead. Yeah, great. Thank you. Let's just say it, read that verse together. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So what Paul is saying there is, okay, you know, knowing Christ has nothing to do with eliminating the suffering in your life. What it does is it empowers you to make right decisions as you suffer. We embrace suffering. We do not run from it. And so my thoughts tonight center primarily around the impact of faith upon our lives. And so in sharing with the young people, I'm sharing these thoughts with you because as a young person, I heard these concepts of faith, these concepts of obedience, sin. What is sin? How do I know if I'm living in sin or if I'm not living in sin? And I grew up not going to church every Sunday like you all do. And so that had its impact on me. I did not learn at a young age some of these principles and what they actually mean. Sometimes they can just, I grew up in the concept of faith and what faith really is and how it actually impacts my life was something that just totally eluded me for many, many years. In verse 11, Paul goes on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, do you get the idea that Paul is saying it doesn't matter what it takes, if by any means? I don't care what it costs. I don't care if it costs me my life. The one thing I want to do in life is to experience the power of the resurrection here and now, right now in life. This is my passion. This one thing I do, you know, I'm going to narrow all of life down to this one focus, and that is to experience the power of Christ in my life. That's what Paul's saying. And he goes on to say in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. We sang tonight, what is the reason, what is God's greatest passion for us? In the first song we sang, it is that he might stamp his own image on our heart. That's God's greatest passion. That's why he saved you. He saved you to put the character of Jesus on your heart in such a profound way that it's experienced by anyone who gets close to you. And Paul says, my passion is that God, I would allow God to do on my heart, in my heart, exactly what he saved me to do. That I wouldn't have a personal agenda. I have one goal, and that is to let God be God in my life. That's what surrender is all about. It's what brokenness is all about, which means to be used to the hand. If you look at it up in the Greek, to be used to the hand. You know, I have some cattle that used to be kind of wild. We bought them, they were kind of wild. And it took a period of time for them to become used to us. And now I have some cattle that they'll let me walk up and just put my hand on their head and just scratch their ears. And they got used to the hand. They're no longer jittery. They trust me. And that's the kind of the idea that Paul's having here. He wants to know God in such a way that he entirely trusts him. He brings himself under the hand of God. He surrenders himself to God so that God can do that work in his life. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And everyone together, reaching for. Let's do it a little more dramatically. Reaching for. Because that's how Paul says it. And what he is saying is that you strain every nerve unto those things that are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, that means complete, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall also reveal this to you as well. And so you have this concept. I'm sorry for the way I draw so much. It's just the way I think is that we have God, we had this up here before, we have Christ Jesus, and we see God through Christ, and this is our vision is to always be reaching for Jesus. And this concept of faith is that we are grounded on the truth that is in Christ. The Word of God. That's what our life is grounded on. And so we see ourselves, we are absolutely committed to the truth of God's Word. That's what gives us stability in life. And from that fixed point of being grounded in the Word of God, I am going to reach, and my life is going to be about reaching, stretching every nerve, putting my whole energy into what? Knowing God, experiencing the reality of who He is. And how do we find that reality? Through observing the life of Jesus, through experiencing the life of Jesus, through practicing the life of Jesus. And we got to get to this point where we realize that Jesus is present with us. He's here. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter. He's going to dwell in your spirit. And He's going to remind you. He's going to remind you. And He's going to remind you. And He's going to remind you every day, throughout every day. He's going to be right there with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to remind you of the things that I have told you. You know, as a young man, I had a lot of struggle knowing the difference between the Spirit of God and the temptations of the evil one. And one of the things someone told me this one time, I'm just going to share it with you young people right now. The Spirit of God always comes to us with conviction and comfort and hope. Did you get that? Conviction, comfort, and hope. Let's just say it together. Conviction, comfort, and hope. It's important that we get that. The enemy comes to us, and sometimes it feels like conviction, but it's also always with condemnation and despair. It's important that we can tell the difference. It's important that we understand that in life, you're going to align yourself either with the Spirit of God or you're going to align yourself with the accuser of the brethren. And you can be a Christian who knows all that there is to know in your head about God. And you can align yourself with the accuser of the brethren. And bring discouragement rather than hope into the hearts of people. The Spirit of God always brings conviction. He brings comfort. He brings hope. He says, you know what? You failed. But here's a way to redemption. Here's a way to experience power. And I'm just going to... Let's go to Hebrews and look at a few verses in Hebrews. I should ask you, where would you go if someone wanted to know something about faith? Well, you can go anywhere in the Bible and learn about faith. And Hebrews 11 proves that. We live in a confusing world, young people. And there's a lot of voices that are speaking into your heart constantly. There's many voices, and all the voices have significance. You know, we were over at Brother Dan's for lunch today and had a wonderful meal there and wonderful fellowship with the family. I didn't know how to get to Brother Dan's. I had his address, but I didn't know how to get there. And we have a little trouble with one of our GPSs sometimes finding places around here. I usually use Google Maps. Well, my wife has an app, so we put it in both of them. And the interesting thing was is that we had one GPS telling us that we go down here to Strawberry and you go straight through, and the other one wanted to turn us out, is it 230? Towards Cave City. And so we had these two voices like, it was confusing. It was like, we went down there and we turned on 230 and one starts saying, turn around, had us doing a U-turn. We actually did a U-turn. And I said, you know what? This is crazy. Let's just go. And I remember Dan saying something about you go out by Cave City. I said, I'm going to take the route I believe is right. And we actually went, and they both started saying the same thing after a while. But the point is this, is that you have many voices calling you in different directions. That's the way life is going to be. And there's a lot of confusion in life. And somehow, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, by you making right choices in life, you can find power in your life to experience God and to be all that God has called you to be. As a young man, I shared a little bit of my story with you. I'm not going to take time to share a lot more. But here's what I want to say, is that I grew up in a home where there was a lot of zeal and there was a lot of passion, but it was not after the knowledge of God. It was after the intellectual thinking of man. And as a result of that, our home was a very negative home. There was just constant negativity. There was like a dark cloud that hung in our home all the time. It was just repressive. We moved from place to place looking for fellowship. We were always right. Everybody else was always wrong. Nobody could do anything right, including the family. And it was hard, very hard. And we moved from Franklin County to Snyder County to Hardy, Arkansas, to Salem, Indiana. In Salem, Indiana, we lived in four different places. The last place we lived was about a 16 by 20 old chicken house that we fixed up and put a cook stove in. And we were all living in that little space there. And we had no money and very little to eat. And my dear mother, she got to the end of what she could handle at that place. And her nerve snapped. And the hardest thing that we ever experienced as children was the day they came and took her mother away. I'll never forget standing there and just watching as our mother was taken to the hospital for help. And we were put out into families, and it would be several years before mother would recover enough for the family to be back together. We would visit churches occasionally, but it was always negativity. It was always negativity. I had, along with some of my siblings, we had this continual emotional disorder that affected us physically. It affected our ability to learn at school. School was just undoable for us. I went to bed every night till I was 16. It was just part of our family culture. It was a mess, a huge mess. And somewhere in the middle of all that, there was within my heart a longing to know God. And I look back on life and I wonder, what is it? What is it that stirred a longing in my heart to know God? And I remember that in some of the darkest hours of our time, I remember we were in this little hut living in Indiana on winter nights when there was a fire in the cook stove and we were all gathered around that cook stove. My dad went through a period of time in his life where he read out of Martyr's Mirror, and he read out of Fire in the Zurich Hills, and he read stories like Not Regina to us. Stories of people who had faith in God in very, very difficult times. And it put it within my heart a desire to know God the way those people knew God. And God began to work in my heart, even in the midst of all of that confusion. He began to work in my heart at the age of 11 years old. And one time my dad took us to some revival meetings. And I sat there and I listened to a man from Ohio. His name was John Mass. I don't know if he's still living today or not. I doubt it. But he preached the gospel. And I went home that night. And I gave my heart to the Lord. I told my dad, I'm going to live for Jesus. And I went outside. And I never forget, you know, I had this burden and guilt in my life. And I knew what I was doing at 11 years old. I knew I needed a Savior. And I went outside and I looked up and the moon was shining bright. And I just had this freedom, this incredible freedom in my heart. It's like, I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm right with God. If I die right now, it's all going to be okay. I just felt that deep within my heart. And then a couple of days later, my uncle heard about it. And he stopped by to see how I was doing. And before, he said, Johnny, how are you doing in your new experience with Christ? Well, I thought I was on cloud nine. And my dad said, well, he's got lots of room for improvement. And you know, for a little 11-year-old, that's just like into the mud. And I can't blame it all on that. But I became very discouraged in trying to follow Christ. Very discouraged. Didn't look like there was a future. And God kept working in my heart. And eventually we visited a group of people one Sunday where I'm a member now. And there I found people who were able to point me. This is what faith is. This is what faith looks like. This is how you take faith and you embrace faith. You turn your heart to the truth that is in Christ. And you anchor your heart in what Jesus says is true about you. And you reach for God. And you seek to know God. And you spend all your life seeking to know God and pursuing Him. And after I began to learn that, there was something really amazing happened. I shared a little bit of my story, how God set me free from myself and my brokenness. And now I can look back. And I can say, you know, with all that happened in my life, the big thing is that I had a father who read to me stories of faith. I had a father who pointed me in the right direction with all his brokenness, with all my brokenness. The big theme of my life is this, is that God responds to faith. And you don't need faith more than a grain of mustard seed. And God responds to it. How much faith do you need? Not much. But you have to have faith. You have to set your heart to seek after God. And so what is faith? Here we have this definition of faith in chapter 11, verse 1. And now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now there the word substance. Substance is the word assurance. It is the assurance of things that we hope for. We place our faith in God, and He gives us a measure of insurance. And as we continue to place our faith in God, He gives us more and more assurance. And we have this evidence. It's being thoroughly, thoroughly convinced that God is who He says that He is. Till we come to this deep conviction that God is God, and there is none like Him. And every one of you will make a choice of what you will do with your life, what you will spend your time doing, where your passion will be. And you have the world calling at you, seeking to have you move towards the world. Allow your affections to drift towards the world. The world wants your ear. The world wants your heart. They want your affections. And you have to choose where your affections, where your love, where your focus will be in life. It says in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Faith empowers us to obtain a good report. A good report with who? A good report with God and with His people. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And I just want to point something out here. Is that what this is telling us is that the way we grow in faith is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at things that are seen. We don't look at the things in this world. We have the world over here that is constantly pulling at our heart. It wants to draw our heart towards itself. It wants us to pursue an easy life. It wants to pursue a life where we are in charge and we are managing our lives. And Paul says, look, we don't look at the things of this world that we can see with our eyes, but we keep our eyes fixed on things that are eternal. And as we do that, we gain an eternal perspective. We understand what is truly valuable. And I need someone to help me out here. Would you mind helping me out a little bit? So, do you have any idea what this is? Not really. It's cotton candy. How many of you have ever eaten cotton candy? Okay, a few of you have eaten cotton candy. Does cotton candy have substance? Some of you are saying no. Maybe a little bit? Okay. Very, very limited. All right, so what we see in this chapter of Hebrews 11, young people, is that you have, this is going to represent to us the world. Your desires for easy life, just our bent towards managing our own lives, having dreams about what we want to achieve and what we want other people to think about us, okay, our reputation, everything. This represents that. And so does it have substance? There's something to it, okay? It endures for a bit, but really it's pretty fluffy, right? And that's the way life is apart from Christ. It's very, very fluffy. And so what we want to do is just, let's put the trial of life to it, okay? Now all that is water, all right? And you're going to spray that a bit. Just go ahead and soak that down real good. Get some water in there. And then all of us are going to face trouble in life. Is that correct? 100% chance that you're going to have troubles come to you in life. That's right. Now when there's something happening in there, you can keep going there for a bit. What's happening to it? Can you tell them what's happening? Not everybody can see that.
It's disintegrating.
It is disintegrating. I mean, it literally is. Those of you in the back, it's like disappearing. There we go. I think that'd be good. What do you think? You see what we got there? What's left? There's not much left, is there? It'll soon all just dissolve in there. It's just a mess, right? It's a good thing we had it in a bag. You don't want that in the carpet, right? Now take a look at something else here. Can you identify this?
Silver?
It looks silver and it says silver.
It says silver. Does it feel like it has some substance to it?
Mm-hmm. Quite a lot.
Quite a lot. So it has some weight to it, doesn't it? And it says it's 10 ounces, right? Had a brother who somehow decided that silver was a good investment. And he came to me back in 1999 and he said, the whole world's going to crash when we hit 2000. I went down to the mint. I bought all the silver for $5 an ounce. And I want to sell you some silver. So you're going to need it after everything crashes. Well, I bought a couple bars off of him just to get him off my back, maybe. But I paid $5 an ounce for that. Okay? And there's 10 ounces there. And today, I think it's worth $25 an ounce. So, does it have substance? Does it have value? And we say yes. But compared to the glories of heaven, no. But you get the point. You know, what would you choose if I gave you an option?
Probably silver.
Okay, so probably about $250 worth of silver that's there, right? You would probably choose that. Does that seem like a wise choice? Everybody agree with him? Is he making the right choice in life? He's taking the silver. He's got to let me keep the cotton candy. He's doing the right thing, isn't he? He's doing the right thing. Thank you. I share that with you simply to say this, that as you read down through Hebrews 11, and we don't have time to read the way down through Hebrews 11, but as you read down through Hebrews 11, what you are seeing and what you are reading is that every person in life has this choice to make. Either they're going to choose silver. Paul uses that analogy. What are you going to build your life on? What are you going to build it out of? Something that endures? Or are you going to choose cotton candy, sand, building on the sand? Every man makes that choice. Every woman makes that choice. Every day you make those choices. You're building on something. You're making choices that are either going to give a testimony against you, or are they going to continue to speak after you're dead and gone of the power of faith. Building your confidence in God and in God alone. It says in verse 4 that Abel, because he obeyed God and he feared God, he was able to speak after he was dead. How many of you would like to live a life, young people, where your testimony goes on encouraging people after you're gone? I heard, thank you. I heard just in the prayer out here, in a prayer meeting this evening, someone mentioned, I think it was there, or maybe when we had a meal together today, a Pablo Yoder, how his life has been such an inspiration to us. Where's Pablo today? He's no longer living, right? But I believe that the life that he lived, the life of faith that he lived, will go on to inspire and bless people for many, many years and hopefully generations. And we still read about Abel, and we're still blessed with the faith that he demonstrated in his life. And we go on to read, let's just read a few more thoughts here. Let's go on to same chapter, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the thing I want to point out here is that Moses, like every one of us, have a choice to make between the world and Christ. We have a natural bent towards taking the road of ease, but to walk a walk of faith means that we will stretch, we will reach, we will agonize. Paul uses that word a number of times. Jesus uses that word. The word is strive. Which if you look at the Greek, it is agonize. You agonize to keep your focus, your heart, your affections set on Jesus. It's not easy. You will find that you're going to have to labor at it. If you don't labor at it, what happens is we drift back into wanting to just live a life of ease. We want to take the easy path. We're all that way. It's like paddling upstream in a canoe. And after a while you get tired. What happens? What happens if you just put your paddle down? You go with the current, right? Well, the current is always flowing. The natural bent of our heart is always flowing toward the world, toward our own flesh. It's just going there. Your mind just goes in a self-serving way if you don't discipline it to pursue Christ. I want to bring in a couple other scriptures here yet. How does it actually impact our lives? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes for a few thoughts. In Hebrews 11, it tells us that they claim the promises, they claim the truths of God's word, they embraced them. What does it mean to embrace God's word? It means that you actually believe that what it says is actually true. That's the way it is. This is reality. Truth means reality. We embrace it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He hath made everything beautiful. This is verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world. And that word world there in Hebrew is, does anyone know? Olam in Hebrew. Just say that. Olam. Say it. Let's just do that again. Olam. Okay? Which is interpreted eternity. What's it saying to us here? He has set eternity in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good all his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing can be taken from it, and God doeth it. And that man should fear before him. And that phrase there, fear before him, means to quicken their minds to reality. That man would quicken their minds to reality. And so what the picture is that the writer of Ecclesiastes has given us is that there's this thing we call life. If you go into a graveyard, I've been noticing the graveyards around here, not often with a church building. But we all have a date of birth. Is that right? You all had a day when you were born? Everyone here did? Yes, that's correct. And someday you're going to have a date of your death. That space of time in between there is called here a gift. It's a gift given to you. Jesus uses this concept. He says that, you know, there's talents given to people. Everyone has received something from God. If you're alive, you've received something from God. And you can liken that talent to your lifespan. And you're going to invest it. And at the end, what happens? If somebody gives you something to invest, they're going to someday expect a return on that. Is that right? A return on the investment? It's freely given to you. You did nothing to deserve it. And there's going to be a day of accounting. And so that's part of Jesus' teaching. And the stories that he tells is that we all give an account. He's looking for fruit from the vineyard. It's his vineyard. Your life is his life, but he gifted it to you. And he's given you the sovereign authority to decide what you're going to do with this life. And what this passage tells us is that we don't know how long that life is going to be. Is that right? And we read that when men forgot God in the old world, God did what? He brought that hyphen down, shortened it. For what reason? To help people embrace reality in their minds, the reality of eternity. God has set it in their hearts. And I remember as a young man, when I was 11, 12, 13, wrestling with these things. And I remember going to the mirror and looking deeply into my own eyes and thinking, John, you are going to exist somewhere forever. That's an amazing thought. And if you believe that, you really believe that, it'll start changing the way you live and the way you make decisions. I mean, how do you draw eternity? I mean, you're going to live your life, you're going to die, and then you're going to exist somewhere forever. Ever and 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 ever. Forever. It's the way it is. We are eternal beings. And we're going to spend eternity either with God in his amazing heaven or suffering because we have rejected. We've taken the cotton candy instead of what he's offered us, life through Christ. And so, when we really believe that, it brings an incredible weight upon our lives. Now, what this also teaches us is that God is in charge of when you were born. He makes no mistakes about that. He's also in charge of when you die. And so, I remember the day that this gripped my heart. I was a young father and husband. I was working in construction. We were setting precast wall panels. They were 12-foot panels. And so we had this footer that we had poured, and these wall panels were laying here like so. We were coming down through with a crane, and there was hooks in the back of the panels, and we would lift these things up with a crane. And somebody had to guide these things. They hung like this on the crane. If you ever done that, they hang at an angle. And so I was stepping in behind here. I was a foreman on the project. I was stepping in behind here, and I would bring them in, set them right where they belong, and then the crane operator would straighten them up. And I had my crew back here with bracing to brace them and bolt them together. And we were coming down through here. We probably set at least 100 feet of wall, maybe more, and just going just as smooth and slick as you could ever hope. And we were coming in here like so, and I just set this panel down like so, and I'm standing here in the middle like this, and all of a sudden the crane operator, instead of cabling up to bring this up like this, he went the wrong direction and cabled out. And that wall just kind of like sat there just for a second, and all of a sudden it fell right toward me like that. And boom, hit the end of the cable. And it was down like, I was like almost crushed under. I just kept scrambled out from under. What in the world? And I came out from under there, and the crane operator was like this. He was just feeling absolutely terrible about what had just happened. We all stood around, talked a little bit. Thank the Lord nobody got killed. He cabled up. I stepped in underneath that panel again, swung it back in place. He straightened it up. We braced it. When he took the tension off that chain, it fell in two pieces. One of those links popped right where the weld had been, like that. We don't know what held it other than the hand of God. And that chain fell in two pieces, and we just stood there like, we all realized that there should have been a funeral that week. We all realized that somebody should have been pulling into my house, knocking on the door, and telling my wife that I was in a morgue. We all realized that. And it was there that I realized, you know what? My life is in the hands of God. I have no idea how long it is. I have no business worrying about it. I have one calling, and that's to walk by faith. That's to fear God, because you never know the moment, the day, or the hour. Peter says the day of the Lord is at hand. He's not talking about the second coming of Christ. That's always at hand too. But the reality is that every one of us is just one accident, one heartbeat, one breath away from eternity. If we believe that, it will change the way you live. So many times we just go through life like we're going to live and see tomorrow. And we don't have any promise for that. None of us do. So faith in the reality that God is controlling your life. He holds your times in his hands is empowering for us. So learn to rest in that great reality. It brings a soberness to our hearts where we live with sobriety. We don't pursue the things of the world. We spend our energy, our time, our passion preparing for that moment when we will stand before Christ and give an account of what we have done with this thing we call time, thing we call life. We live in a world that says, you know what, you need to spend this the first 25 years of your life getting ready to make a living so that you can spend the next portion of your life with a successful career and accumulate lots of money and finances so that you can spend the last part of your life doing what you always dreamed of doing. Is that a little crazy or what? I think that's a whole lot crazy. It's not at all what Jesus tells us. He tells us the whole way through life, whatever long it is, whether it's 75 years, whether it's 100 years, it matters not. The whole way through life, you make me your number one priority. You make knowing me your number one priority, and I'll take care of you. It doesn't matter if you die at 15 or 16, or if you die at 30 or 40. It doesn't matter. It only matters that you're obedient to Christ and that you have placed your faith in Him. So what is faith? Faith is confidence. It's absolute conviction. Everybody has faith. True or false? Does an atheist have faith? Does an atheist have faith?
Yeah.
Yes, he does. Thank you. An atheist has faith. What is the object of an atheist's faith?
There is no God.
It's his own intellect, his own conclusions. Is that right? So the object of an atheist's faith is maybe Darwin, but his own conclusions about life. Everybody has faith. You jump in a vehicle, you drive down the road, you come to a stop sign, you don't get all panicky about half a mile before you come to the stop sign, fearing you won't be able to stop. You just trust that your brakes are going to work. You come in here and you sit down, you trust that the pews are going to hold you. We exercise faith every day in our lives. Confidence. It's confidence. Now, the thing that's important to know is that the object of our faith determines the validity of your faith. A valid faith in the Christian faith is a faith that transforms you, that makes you into what Jesus wants you to be. And so if Jesus is the object of your faith, we can go on to chapter 12, which says that we are to be a people who are constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, don't let your gaze break from Him. In all of life, the most important thing that you can do is set your eyes upon Jesus. Make Him the object of your faith. He is your sole source of confidence. You put more confidence in Him than you put in the car brakes, airplanes, church pews, anything else in life. You trust Him more than anything else. And that's really hard for us because we like physical things that we can feel and touch and see and acquire. But the most important things are not things that we can see and touch and acquire. The most important things are eternal realities. Because the most important thing about us is that we're an eternal spirit. And so God asks us to place our faith in Christ, which simply means that we make Christ the object of our faith. And so a valid Christian faith is a faith that quickens us, quickens our minds to live in reality. And I see that we're out of time here this evening, young people. Let me take you real quickly to Genesis. And we're going to conclude here in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis and let's go to chapter 32. And I'm going to tell you this story because we don't have time to read it all. But in Genesis 32, it's a story of Jacob meeting Esau. And Jacob, as we all know, he was managing his own life. He was the one who had received the blessing of God. to be the to take the place of the elder brother, because Esau despised his responsibilities as the elder brother. It came to Jacob. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. So Jacob went and he managed his own life. Just connived his way through life for years. Experienced a lot of hardship, but now he's coming back to see his father. And they come to him in this passage. They come to him in verse 6 and 7. And they say, you know what, Jacob? Your brother Esau, who promised that he would kill you one day, is coming in your direction, and he has 400 men with him. Now, how would you like that? That puts you between a rock and a hard place, doesn't it? You can't go back. You just broke your relationship with your father-in-law. And you can't go forward because your brother with 400 armed men is coming your direction. And you know he pledged he's going to kill you one day. And so it says in verse 7 that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels and the two bands. And I'm not going to read all that. But you see that Jacob was so distressed that in verse 10 to 11, he cries out to God in a prayer. And he rededicates himself to God. But Jacob is still conniving. He's still planning. He's still in charge of his own life. And he figures it this way. You know what? I'm going to put animals out there. I'm going to break this whole caravan up. And I'm going to go clear to the back. Until Esau and his men get done slaying everything. Till they ever get to me. Maybe I can get away and save my life. That's his thinking. He's conniving. He's planning. He's trying to figure life out. How can I save my life? And we all have that tendency. That is our natural bent, to try to save our lives. And that's what Jacob is doing. And then we read that he rose up in the night. This is in verse 22. He rose up in the night and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. Now, the meaning of the word Jabbok or Jabbok, however you want to say it, is it's a place of emptying out. It's a place of surrender. And Jacob is in this place in his life where he's like, he's done. He realizes he's done. He's caught. And he passes over the brook. And it says in verse 24 that night that there was someone met him and wrestled with him until the end of the day, until the dawn of the day. And he could not prevail over him in verse 25. And the man touched his thigh. We know this man was God. He's a little bit like, I was playing table tennis with Brother Daniel the other day. And he was just like being really kind to me to try to help me feel good about my inabilities. And I really believe that that's what's going on here. You have God who is wrestling with Jacob. And he's being kind to him. He's like letting him almost win this wrestling match. And then towards morning, he just reaches over and touches the hollow of his thigh. And the sinew shrinks in the hollow of his thigh. And it's like, do you ever have a really bad Charlie horse when you try and do something? Well, that's what happened to Jacob. I mean, it was the most serious you could ever imagine. And then what happens is Jacob says in verse 26, he says, let me go. The day's coming. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob knew that he was wrestling with God. And I just want to say to you young people, learn to wrestle with God. Learn to get along with God. Learn to open up your heart to God. Learn to allow God to speak to you through his Spirit and through his Word to bring you to this place of brokenness. Because he can use broken people. Learn to wrestle well with God, to be alone with him, and to feel comforted in his presence even when he allows you to experience pain, especially when he allows you to experience pain. Learn to feel comfortable there. And then he says to Jacob in verse 27, he says, Jacob, what's your name? Isn't that strange? Why would God ask you what your name is? And Jacob says, it's Jacob. And that's the same as saying his name means a deceiver, a swindler, someone who deceives other people. That's what his name meant. And he's like, he was taking ownership for the way that he's been living life. I've been managing my own life. It's been about me. I'll run roughshod over other people just to get ahead a few bucks. That's the way he's been living life. And so he actually admits there's a confession in verse 27 that we often miss. And he says, God says to Jacob, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God wants us to be conquerors. He wants us to be able to stand on the neck of our enemies. And many times I see young men who spend their early years in their life trying and failing to get the victory over sins in their life. You spend time with God. You allow your heart to be broken before God. God wants to give you victory over anything and everything that would distract you from loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's promised that. The way that you keep your foot on the neck of your enemies is to be grounded in truth and to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. To function out of the reality of who we are in Christ and our completeness in him. And then just finishing up here, verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Faith allows us to see God face to face. Make that your greatest passion in life, and you will never fail. You will never fail to bring joy to the heart of God. You will never fail to have joy in your own heart. To see the face of God and yet live. The pure in heart shall see God. How do we see God? How do we see things that are eternal? With the eyes of our heart? It's through faith. Through placing our confidence, our entire confidence, coming to a strong conviction in our hearts that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the way the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, is he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service, in light of the fact that your life, however long it is a gift from him. And one of the things that's interesting about that, Paul is like, I beseech you, brother. He's actually like, I'm down on my knees. I am begging you. I beseech you. I beg you. It's like he sees the life or death. And whether we ever get our hearts wrapped around the beauty and the glory of living a life of surrender, a life under the hand of God, where God is in control and we are not. Thought about having an invitation here tonight. I'm going to leave it this way. We don't, in our circles, we don't like putting pressure on young people to make a decision apart from communicating with their moms and dads. We think that's important. Most of the conversions among our young people happen at home with mom or dad, because mom or dad know their young people and have a responsibility there to guide their hearts. But what I want to say is that if you have God moving in your heart tonight, if you have things in your life where you are trying to find victory, you're not able to find a clear focus on Jesus, or you want to just verbalize a recommitment to Lord Jesus Christ, find somebody here and speak with them tonight. Pray with them. This is serious. This is life or death. For someone here that's older and you have, and God has moved in your heart tonight, find a brother. Find one of your ministering elders here and speak with them and pray with them. So let's stand together for a closing prayer.